That's good. That's worth coming tonight for. Amen. I certainly don't want to take Brother Leaf's ministry lightly. Brother Leaf's been a friend for many, many years. We've supported them for many years. I don't know how many, since the beginning of our church's existence, 18 years, probably 15 or 16 years. Brother Leaf's been a missionary, Miss Linda, in Brazil for 37 years and was the IBFI mission director, I guess, for 10. And while he was the IBFI mission director, had a great influence on many, many seminary students, as he also taught missions there at the seminary at Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, where I graduated from, Brother Wiggins graduated from, and just been a great influence. And I appreciate Brother Leaf, appreciate his, again, faithfulness, him and Miss Linda both. What a blessing. Out of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, that's a decent church. And but Brother Leaf, you come on and present your ministry. And
thank you, brother. Well, it is good to be here tonight and to come back and say thank you for your faithful support. And Brother Crawford, you were kind. You just said forever. When I left Brazil, they were calling me the dinosaur. So anyway, but it is good to be here tonight. And we thank the Lord for this church, for your testimony, how God has blessed you so marvelously in this area. But also we know that you're a church that not only supports, you proved it tonight, you pray. And far above the money that's sent, and by the way, money is necessary. Okay, you try and live without money. And so, but besides that, the most important thing are your prayers. And I always tell people this, when we pray, it's as though God takes us and places us where, or for the in the place where we are praying for. It's as though God takes you and puts you, like the missionaries you prayed for tonight, it was like God was taking you and putting you with them. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in you is in them. And that's why Paul wrote and said, we're co-laborers. And we all will receive a reward for our faithfulness in the whole work. And we want you to know that, like you pray for us, we pray for you. And so we're partners in this prayer thing. We have a 7-minute video. We're going to go ahead and show this. This video is completely different than we've ever done before. But I believe it's been good because it actually is a testimony. It's our testimony of how God has used us over the years and then gives a report of the last work, the work in Cornelia Procopio, which we've turned over to a national and we'll not be going back there. So we're praying the Lord will confirm what He has for us when we return. The date for our return is marked for March the 13th. So we're on the last leg. We're on the downhill slide, so to speak. And once the holidays are over, those 2 months or so are going to fly by like they were yesterday. So we'll just go ahead and show the video. And I'm going to sit up here because I've already seen it. Okay? Go ahead.
Acts 13:36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption."
After he had served his own generation by the will of God.
We are Don and Linda Leaf, missionaries to Brazil. I was raised under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was a missionary church. And so the continual influence of missions on my life was from the very beginning.
I came to know the Lord as my Savior when I was 6 through the influence of my grandmother and an aunt. But it was my mother that led me to the Lord at that age. When I was 13 or 14 in a special services, I told the Lord I'd be willing to do whatever He would like me to do.
I was associate pastor of our church for 1 year after I graduated, and actually had thought about going on and doing some more studies, and it was actually through a statement made to me that made me realize that it was time for us to go to Brazil. You don't need any more education. We need you in Brazil now. Linda and I were approved as missionaries in 1970, and after 2 years of raising support, we left for Brazil, arrived in June of 1972 with our oldest son, Andrew, who at that time was a year and a half old.
I guess during those years, our family increased to 5 children. We did homeschooling, and to me, that is one of the most difficult situations a missionary faces, is the education of their children.
During the first 26 years, the Lord used us specifically in ministry in the state of São Paulo. In that time, the Lord used us to be involved in starting and establishing 4 churches. We helped with another 8 churches with national pastors. We also helped to establish and administrate 2 Bible schools. And then in 1990, we were involved in the establishment and the administration of a Brazilian national mission that now has 30 missionaries. In 1998, we were asked by a mission here in the States to become the missions director. And we did that until 2007. And then the Lord led us back to Brazil.
There were changes that took place during the 10 years that we were in the U.S.
And when we returned in 2008, we found a different Brazil than what we left. The churches were different. The churches had different goals and purposes. What we found was that the people had become more materialistic and more secular.
We'd always heard that the people in the South were cold, but we've learned since that many people in all of Brazil have become more like that way. The town that we live in, it's a town of 50,000 people. There's a church almost on every corner. Throughout the town, you meet people. They say they're Christians. It's just a term that they're using because they don't know the Lord.
I would say the greatest victory that we've had in the last 10 years is that this church has been established. It's under national leadership. It's legally organized. And they support missionaries. They have a basic vision of what they need to do as a local church. And that's in light of all of the difficulties that we face. In spite of all that, God has established this church. We're planning on going back next year, be 2019. Basically, our ministry, I believe, is going to be helping nationals to start churches and training nationals for the work. At this point, that's what it looks like we're going to be doing. The churches in Brazil are in a very precarious situation right now, partly because of lack of leadership. It's hard to find young people who are willing to give their lives to become pastors. They want a profession. They want to have a life that's guaranteed. The other thing, I think that the Brazilian churches have a real problem with spirituality. They will amen what the preacher says, but they will not do what God says. This generation is responsible to reach this generation. I knew that I couldn't reach the generation of the past, and I would not be able to reach the future generation. David was faithful to reach his generation. And when his time was up, it was up. He couldn't do anymore. David served the same God that I serve. And he hasn't changed. And over the years of our ministry, God has proven himself over and over and over again. That when you are faithful to do what he wants you to do, he will be faithful to supply the needs, to give the strength, to give the wisdom, give the direction. so that you'll be able to accomplish His will in your life to reach the people in your generation that He wants you to reach.
The God that we started serving 50 years ago has been faithful to us all these years, and He's not going to change.
Couple of comments. When we mentioned in there that Brazil changed, what happened was when we came back in 1998, I mentioned this to your pastor and Brother Wiggins when I looked to Brazil as a possible almost replacement of the United States for missions. And the churches were growing, and they had Bible schools that were producing pastors and missionaries. And it was really exciting to me. When we went back in 2008, from the five or six Bible schools that I knew that were preparing pastors, it dropped down to three. And they were all, the largest one was the BBF school in São Paulo, and they had 50 students. And most of them were like 10, 15, if they had that many. And that was a huge drop. Okay. Missionaries all across the country of Brazil that I talked to told us that they were looking for somebody to take their churches. They had churches ready to go, ready to turn over to national. Couldn't find any pastors. Those students that were studying in the schools went to school already promised to go to some work. And that happened during those 10 years. So it became a very difficult thing. We faced that difficulty when we were planning to come back for this furlough. We had a young man. We'd been working with him. And for various reasons, at the last minute, he just left. And so I spent 6 months, 7 months, I guess it was, looking for a national pastor to come take the church. And we finally found one. He was 67 years old. Now, he's done a great job. He probably has more steam in him than I do. But the thing is, where are they? I talked to a national pastor friend of ours. He has his own Bible school. He has about 10 students. I said, do you know somebody? Can you recommend somebody? He said, well, I know 8 preachers, and I won't recommend a one. So we're, you know, it was just a complete turnabout. Our pastor friend of ours, Nilton Malvies, we've known him since 1976, I think. And he had a church in São Paulo. The church ran about 150, 200. Dale Barton is the one that started the church. He's a missionary. And Brother Nilton had been in that church probably for 25 years when he told me this. And he said, we used to have 2, 3, up to 5 people saved every month. Now, this is a national pastor with a national system. No missionary, no problem, culture, language, whatever. He's a national pastor preaching for years. And he told me this when we went back in 2008. He said, now, at this time, the way things are right now, he said, we're doing good to see one person saved every month. What happened? Brazil became materialistic. And it wasn't just Brazil, it was the Christians. They got their eyes on the wrong thing. The young people began to think that the most important thing in life is to have a good job and make money. Have a guaranteed future. Okay, and that's what has happened in Brazil. And I don't tell you this just to be negative. I tell you this to pray. Because Brazil, the last I saw, the population of Brazil is 288 million people. Now, that's a lot of people. Brazil, we've had pastors say, oh, man, we have a lot of missionaries in Brazil. Yeah, we do. Got a lot of preachers in the United States, too. I remember one time, I'm going to make somebody mad here tonight, but I'm going to do it anyway. Years ago, I mean, it was a long time ago. I looked in the Fort Worth telephone listing. Now, you know that was a long time ago. Okay? 300 Baptist churches in Fort Worth, just Fort Worth. 300 Baptist churches. Now, I know not all those were, understand. I could take a map tonight and I could show you probably close to 1,000 churches in our state, the state of Paraná. I say that because I had nationals tell me that, that do not have a Baptist church. Okay? So, don't ever say Brazil doesn't need any more missionaries. Don't throw it out the window. I thank God for what's happening in the Philippines and other places that we hear that in Africa. My, oh my, what's happening in some of those countries in Africa is amazing. But we have this tendency to sometimes look where there's a lot happening and forget where something isn't happening quite so much. And it's all important to God. This couple in England, folks, I tell you what, the struggle that people have in Europe as missionaries, as preachers, even the nationals, it's unreal. And so the thing I say to you is to pray, okay? Another thing I wanted to say about the video was mentioned that the city of Cornelia is filled with churches, and it is. There's at least a church in every block, and the majority of those churches are evangelical churches. They all say they're Christians. Their lives don't show it. And if they were what they were, or what they were supposed to be, according to what I read in the Bible, the Word of God, when it takes over a life, brings a change. And that change brings an influence. The disciples were told that they turned the city of Jerusalem upside down with their preaching. Paul was told that he'd turned the world upside down. Our city of 50,000 people, filled with churches, supposedly gospel-preaching churches. In fact, the Methodist Church has right around 2,000 attend the services. The city filled with, I mean, that size, filled with churches. The city is run basically by drug lords. And the brother of the mayor is the lawyer for the drug lords. That tells me that somehow or other, that influence is not there. Okay? So just to kind of give you an idea of what the situation is in Brazil. Now, God's blessing. People are being saved. You know, if God saves one soul a year, it's worth it. Right? Now, He's saving more than that. If God plants one church a year, it's worth it. He's doing more than that. Okay? But I believe that God can do more if we pray more and do more. And so we're asking you to do that. I want to share a passage with you real quick, some thoughts. And you know the passage well. And it's Romans chapter 1. Now, it's absolutely ridiculous for me to stand up here and preach to you about the need for missions and that God's commanded us to do that. You understand that. You get preached to about that all the time. At least, I think you would anyway, knowing your preacher. But in Romans chapter 1, I think it's interesting. Starting there in verse 14, it said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this passage is important because it's the heart of Paul. And it's the heart of Paul being presented to a church that he's never been to. A lot of the people that were in this church, he knew. They'd migrated to Rome, but he had never been to this church. He did not know these people. And he wanted them to know his heart for them and for the lost people of the city of Rome. And so he wrote this. And I think it's fantastic. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love, for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that one day someone presented the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to us. And we had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to understand that with that privilege of becoming a son of God, with that privilege of having eternal life before us, comes the responsibility. And even as Paul says here, that we are debtors. We're debtors to you. We're debtors to those that are in great need tonight. I pray that you'd help us to understand that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The debt that Paul owed was a debt as though... I remember the story in the Old Testament. Remember the four lepers that discovered that the armies that had been camped around Jerusalem had been destroyed. God had come in and basically won the battle for them. In the city, the people were starving to death. They were eating their horses, and some of them actually were eating their children to stay alive. And these four lepers say to themselves, let's just go out to the enemy. The worst thing to do to us is kill us. We're going to die here anyway, so let's just go out there. Well, they went out there. You remember the story? And they go out there, and what do they find? They find food. They find raiment. They find everything. Everything that the people in the city need, they find. And they start to gorge themselves. And they gather together, you know, the gold and the silver and the raiments and all that. And all of a sudden, one of them stops and says, you know, we're not doing the right thing. We do not well. We do not well. Why? We're debtors. We've discovered the treasure. We have it in our hands. We've got it in our bellies. This day is a day of great joy. And they recognize that they needed to share the joy. That's what Paul is saying here. Because if you look in the verses before, he talks all about what God did for him, what he's done for the people of Rome, the Christians, what he's done for us. We're saved. We have a relationship with God. We have the grace and the mercy of God upon us. And Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to all. I'm a debtor to the Jew, the Gentile. And then he says, because of that, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And one of the saddest things that we see, or I have seen over my years of ministry, is the fact that there are so few people that can use that, can make that, say that phrase, as much as in me is. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Young people, when I was your age, I heard a preacher say something, never forget it. He said, most of us come to God with a piece of paper filled out and ask Him to sign it about our lives, what we're going to do. Yeah. And what we need to do is we need to go with a blank page with our name at the bottom and say, God, you fill it out. Yeah. Now, if we do that, you know, I've been around forever. I'm a dinosaur. But I can look back forever. And God has taken care of us. God has blessed us in miraculous ways. Story after story, how God has taken care of us. And why? Because, so as much as in me is, we one day, my wife and I said, okay, Lord, you want us there? We'll go. We didn't put it, in fact, we were so green, we didn't even know what to say. to say, Lord, we want this and this and this. We just said, okay, we're going to go. We got there, the veteran missionaries, and Joe Hawkins and Cecil Henderson. I went to them and said, what do I do? And everything they said that I was supposed to do, I did. Because I was so green. I didn't know how to challenge anybody. Didn't know anything. But my wife's heart and my heart was, whatever God wanted us to do, we'd do it. Can you imagine what would happen if that were true of every born-again Baptist in the world? You know, we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, man, what a testimony. I mean, this guy was something special. No. He was the worst of sinners, he said. He was the man that had gone out to arrest and throw in prison and even kill Christians. He had a lot of intellectual knowledge because he was a Jew and he was a member of the Pharisees and all that. But he was a mess as far as God is concerned. What made the difference? What made Paul become the great man that he was? It's because he just gave his life. For me to live is, say it. Say it loud. Christ. For me to live is Christ. Our philosophy today is, for me to live is take care of my life and do well, and I'll give some to Christ. Sunday is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. We put so much emphasis on this world and what this world has and can offer. And, you know, I'm not trying to put down, man, I thank God for my cell phone. Because, and for my computer, because now I can be in Brazil and I can talk to my kids. And I can see their face, and I can see my grandkids' face. I thank God for those things. I'm glad they exist. I know some people hate them, but I don't. But that's not what's important. In fact, those things are just tools. Those things are things that God has given us so that we can do a better job. So I'm not saying that kind of thing is wrong, and I'm not preaching that you shouldn't have a nice house and all those things. I'm not saying that. But when that becomes more important than God and God's work, there's a problem. I think as God leads you, if God leads a person into a certain area of profession, then you ought to be the best Christian professional that you can possibly be and serve God. Your purpose in being in that place and doing what you're doing is to be a missionary for Christ. He put you there for that reason. He put you there to be a testimony and a light. He put you there to raise money, not for you to have everything in the world, but raise money to support this church and support the preaching of the gospel around the world. For as much as in me is. And why did he say that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. I don't know if you've ever stopped to just kind of, in your mind, imagine where you would be tonight if you'd not heard and received Jesus, heard about Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. Where would you be tonight? Scares me to think. The gospel is a power of God and salvation. Paul mentions it in these verses before. Everything that you are as a Christian is because of Christ. Everything. Everything that you have as a Christian is because of Christ. Everything that I am and everything that I have is because of Christ. And it's because of the power of God There's story after story after story that have been in print. We could tell you some from Brazil of people that you would never dream that they could ever be saved. Today are preaching the gospel. Some of the greatest preachers in the world were drunks, criminals, worthless, because of the power of the gospel. Amen. I'm going to meddle a little bit here, okay? You go to verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written," by the way, this phrase was written four times in the Bible, "the just shall live by faith." Now, there's three things I want us to see here, and I'll be through. Number one, the righteousness of God is revealed in the life of a person who has been saved by the power of the gospel. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the world." When I got saved, when you got saved, something was supposed to happen. Something in the sense of the righteousness or the rightness, the correctness of God is supposed to be revealed in our lives. We talk about righteousness and sanctification so often in the sense of the position. I'm in Christ and I'm sanctified and I'm righteous and God sees me that way. But God didn't expect it to just be in position. It's supposed to be in our life. Our lives should reveal the power of God and the salvation. Something should be different. For Jerusalem, it was. The disciples turned the city upside down with the gospel. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. People were getting saved, and the Pharisees were just not knowing what to do. So they started persecuting the Christians. And the more they persecuted, the more Christians they had. The question tonight is, besides the fact of whether you're saved or not, is the righteousness of God being revealed in your life? Now, there's only one way that that can happen, and that is that when not only you get saved, but you surrender to that power, you surrender to the Holy Spirit, He becomes the one that controls your life. And He will not only direct you, and praise God that God directs us. Because do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't. But He does. And so I can surrender my life to Him and say, "Okay, Lord, You just show me what You want me to do." And God starts... Now, God doesn't show me what He's going to do 10 years down the road. Young people. I have people come to me, young people come to me and say, "How do I know God's will for my life when I become an adult?" I say, "You don't need to. You just follow what God wants you to do now, and He'll get you there." The Lord gave me the illustration one time, headlights on a car. One headlight points down the road, one headlight points right here. And the one that points down the road doesn't point more than 500 feet. Why? Because you don't need to see beyond 500 feet if you're driving the way you're supposed to anyway. Okay? Young people, you don't need to know what God wants you to do with you when you're 20 and 30. You need to know what He wants you to do now. And if you follow Him day by day, He'll get you where you're supposed to go. And by the way, that's for us adults too. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I got saved by faith. Notice the last verse. The just shall live by faith. That is not a dream. That is not an ideology. That's a fact. And the word just means to be correct, to be right with God. So, if you, as a born-again believer, because you've taken the first step of faith, remain right with God, doing what God wants you to do in the center of His will, you will live a life of faith. And you know what's so important about faith? Faith requires obedience. Hebrews 11:8 talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God told him to leave his country, it's one of the most important words of that verse that we often skip, obeyed. You see, James says it's by our works that we show our faith. Now, works don't create faith and works don't save us. But our works reveal our faith. So if I'm truly saved, if I'm born again, and by the way, I am, then my life, if I'm right with God, if I'm in the center of God's will, is going to be a life of faith. That means that God's going to lead me to take steps. And by the way, faith means you're going to do something that you cannot do, but you're going to do it because God told you to do it. And the only difference between faith and foolishness is that when you do something foolish, you do it on your own. When you do it by faith, God told you to do it. And so, if you are saved, you've taken the first step. And Paul says it's from faith to faith. So there's another step of faith. God tells you to do something. You're right with God. You're doing what God says. You know His will. You're being obedient to it, young people. And God says, okay, I want you to go to school and prepare yourself for this. God tells you to do that. You know it's in your heart. He's shown you. There's no doubt. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's being a doctor. Our granddaughters want to be a doctor. But God shows you. You know that. You look at that and say, wow. Kind of like my wife and I, we went to Brazil. We wanted to see something, but how on earth is that going to happen? I mean, I looked at myself and I thought, I mean, I knew Joe Hawkins. I knew what Joe Hawkins had done. Some of you know who he is. He's with the Lord now. I'd known him since I was 9. I looked at him and I thought, if I can even measure up just a little bit to what he's done, I'll feel good. But I looked at it and I said, I don't know how I'm going to do that. But God said, go. God said, do. And we just did. So, step of faith. When God shows you what to do, do it. And God will lead you in places and tell you to do things that you know you cannot do. Cross the Jordan River. Carry the ark across the Jordan River. Flooded. Impossible. I mean, now we're not talking about one, two people. One or two people could maybe swim. We're talking about probably close to 2 million people. God said when they put their foot in the water, it'll become dry land. And the Bible says that when the priest put their foot in the water parted. That's another message. But the point is this. If the power of the gospel has saved you, it's implanted within you the power to live a life of faith in obedience to God so that God will be glorified. Others will hear the gospel. And you'll live a life that will be thrilling and will put contentment in your heart. You see, You don't have to be another Paul. You can be who you are. And God can and will use you. We have prayer cards. I forgot to say prayer cards on the back table. Please take one. Father, bless your word tonight. Bless our hearts. In this season, when we remember the coming of our King, I pray, God, that you will help us to remember why Jesus came. What was accomplished in his life and death, burial and resurrection, and the purpose for our having heard the gospel and having received salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that. If there's one here tonight who has never been saved, I pray that tonight the Spirit of God would convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment and bring them to the foot of the cross tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.